Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always good to be in the studio as we have this opportunity to answer your questions throughout the United States, Canada, and indeed from around the world. The questions are flooding in, quite frankly, from everywhere. And I suppose in part that is because of the turmoil we see in the world. I was just watching the news just a moment or so before I came into the studio and saw that there is some unfolding news taking place in Ankara, in Istanbul, in places around Turkey, as perhaps there is a military coup underway. Again, I don't have the details, but simply point that out to underscore the fact that we live in a time of great turbulence. And there's only one ultimate answer to that turbulence, and that is Christians willing to do for the truth what the cults and what world religions like Islam are willing to do for a lie. It's absolutely amazing to me that today Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. And we think about what Islam teaches. And so often we hear, well, the Islamic State is just an aberration of Islam. The truth of the matter is, the Islamic State is Islam. In fact, if you want to see Islam in action, all one needs to do is go to Saudi Arabia. The only difference between Saudi Arabia and what is being perpetrated there is that much of it is done undercover. And what the Islamic State does is in the open. And Saudi Arabia simply has better buildings and houses and school and the ability to import radical global Islamic jihadism all over the world. They've spent over $100 billion doing that very thing. And many of the mosques in which our leaders speak are mosques that are being used to communicate the very text of Wahhab. And so again, we live in a very interesting time in human history, a time in which we have organizations like Black Lives Matter totally committed, in their words, to disrupting the nuclear family. The nuclear family, of course, being the very building block of civil society throughout all of history. These are times in which it is clear that we need to know what we believe, why we believe it, and be willing to stand by our convictions. This is a ministry that will never be politically correct, because we do what we do because life and truth matter. And I can tell you, we pay an enormous price for the stands that we take. And that is why I invite those who love the ring of truth, who are committed to life, to stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe and secure fashion on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Wally, listening in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, Bot Radio. Hi, Wally.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
My question is about the. I got recently paper from my coworkers. They gave me the Hebrew name of God and Jesus. And my question is, would it be correct to say God and Jesus now, or those names? Because I remember looking at Matthew 7. 22 said, those who call me Master, Master, I'll say I'll never remember. I don't remember you. Would that be like any type of calling? I mean, I'm just looking online. I'm kind of skeptical about it. And it's talking about the name J, the letter J. I was just recently formed, so I'm just wondering if that's the correct name or not.
Well, first thing that I would say is that when you say a word such as Yahweh, you must remember that that is a rather modern invention, which is to say that the original Hebrew did not have vowels, only consonants, and therefore the modern usage of the word Yahweh is a thoroughly new construction, something that was not part of the ancient lexicon. Now, there was a sense in which people in the very early times would pass on how to say the name of God. There's also a sense in which the name of God was not to be spoken because of reverence for the holiness of God. So I think, you know, when people make a big deal out of the fact that we are supposed to say Yeshua or Yahweh, I think it belies the fact that they fail to realize how language works, number one. Number two, that we are in an English-speaking part of the world, and therefore it makes sense to use the equivalent English words for the name of God, the titles of God, the name of Jesus Christ, and so forth.
Okay, gotcha. That makes sense. Yeah, I was wondering, I was looking online, Excel kind of thing, so I was just wondering how that would work, like, were we saying the right name or not? Yeah, I appreciate it, Hank.
Hey, you got it. And, you know, as far as the letter J that you're asking about in Jesus, you have to realize how language works. The story of the J, the Greek iota, which is the first letter of the Greek name Iesus, was pronounced as the English J by the Romans about the 6th century. So language comes into being from very many different strains. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Melissa, listening in St. Louis, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi.
Hank, my question is in regards to translations of the Bible, and I have a family member that has a very strong belief and is telling me that the only real translation of the Bible is the King James 1611 version, and I wanted to know what your thoughts were on that.
Well, I think the first question that I would ask her is, which 1611 version? Remember, the King James Version was commissioned by King James I in 1604, completed in 1611, and then there were at least three variants, so at least three varieties of the King James Version in 1611 alone. And the reason for that was that there were mistakes that were made in the translation. For example, one of the original KJVs of 1611 had Matthew 26:36 reading, "Then cometh Judith," when it should have read, "Then cometh Jesus." And the seventh commandment read, "Thou shalt commit adultery," as opposed to, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Obviously, errors, and those errors were corrected. But the reason I bring that up is not to be petty as much as to say that when people suggest that the King James Version is hot off the press from Mount Sinai to human beings, it simply is not true. And I think that one of the things we also ought to recognize is how fortunate we are to live in our epoch of time. The reason being is that we have the best translations. The New King James Version is a great improvement on other King James Versions, and there have been a lot of them. The reason being is we now have the evolution of language whereby we can take words like prevent and translate that word, which in Elizabethan English was very, very different than the meaning for us. For us, it means to go before or proceed. If we listen to that word prevent right now, it would mean something very different. Or leasing means falsehood. We would not know that if leasing were used, we wouldn't get what the meaning was. So the newer translations simply use the word falsehood. Also, there's been a progress in our knowledge and understanding of the original biblical languages and a discovery of earlier and better manuscripts, all of which has enhanced Bible translations. Now, saying all of that does not in any way denigrate the King James Version of the Bible. It simply casts aspersions on those who are King James only. The King James Version of the Bible, of course, has stood the test of time. It has been a very wonderful translation for memorization. Elizabethan English is a very melodic, memorable kind of English. And so it's a wonderful translation. And in those earlier translations, nothing substantive in terms of faith and practice was compromised in any way. The changes in the newer manuscripts are small changes. They're significant, but small. And therefore, we are now living in a time of almost an embarrassment of riches because we have so many great translations, the NIV, the NASB, the New King James Version, and so forth.
Okay, great. I appreciate that explanation. Just one other question on that. What they're telling me is that, you know, everything else was translated. It came from Alexandria, and it was all pagan translations. And I'm not on board with this theory at all. And I understand certain versions are word for word translations, while others are a little more general. But I just wanted to understand, since this is a family member, how I can combat that kind of thinking a little bit. So, I mean, when I'm being told all of these translations come from the city of Alexandria and they're pagan translations, is that just not the truth?
Oh, it's not the truth, no. I mean, KJV only advocates argue that the Byzantine family of texts is, by and large, the only tradition which is acceptable, and that, as you mentioned, the Alexandrian family of texts is more corrupt. I mean, these are manuscripts that originated around Alexandria, Egypt, and therefore such manuscripts as Codex Sinaiticus and Codex Vaticanus are corrupt manuscripts. But this is just nonsense. I mean, this is simply belying the fact that they know nothing about the science of textual criticism. What textual critics do is they take all of the early and authentic manuscripts and they compare one with another such that they can get back to the autographa. And, you know, in simple language, if I had a couple of pages of one of my books and I gave it to 10 people and asked you to hand copy those pages, and then you turn those in and I lost all the originals, and so the only thing I had was the hand-copied manuscripts, I could get back to the original, even though each one of the manuscripts would have problems with it. Someone would forget a conjunction, someone would misspell a word. But by having all of those copies, I could get back to the original. And that's sort of an idea of how the science of textual criticism works. So we can be very, very confident in the text that we have. The other thing that KJV people say is that the deity of Christ is being expunged in the NIV. And again, that is simply false. In fact, the newer translations even enhance the deity of Jesus Christ in passages like Titus 2:13. So the arguments are fallacious, and this is another example of sensationalism, selling, and sophistry as opposed to thinking clearly and using discernment skills.
Well, I really appreciate your time and your answer. That really helps me a lot.
Yeah, I think we might have some information like this on the web at equip.org. I just haven't checked lately, but I'm pretty sure we'd have something on KJV only.
Okay, great. I'll look it up. Thanks, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Not enough time to go to another caller in this segment of the broadcast. Do you remember when you give electronically, it saves you time and postage? And we have immediate use of the funds. You can use a credit card, a debit card, or an EFT. That's important for many of you that listen to this broadcast on a regular basis to consider, as you're led by the Holy Spirit, to join the monthly CRI support team. You can give in a safe, secure fashion, again, on the web at equip.org/donate. And when you become a CRI support team member, be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. Also, check the web out for the resources we have available for your support all this month. Got some really great stuff. A standalone article published by the Christian Research Journal, beautifully presented. It is a rendition of a message that I gave while I was in Bethlehem in the West Bank earlier on this year. And it has to do with the biblical response to Christian Zionism. All of this in concert with the Fuse of Armageddon and the Apocalypse Code. Check it out on the web at equip.org. They're all available for those who support all this month.
Tragically, millions of American Christians have failed to understand what the Bible really says about the end times, and this has led them to support government policies that oppress Christian brothers and sisters in Palestine. Hank Hanegraaff's article, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, in a special issue of the Christian Research Journal, addresses the very real consequences of biblical interpretation run afoul of the truth. To receive your copy of Hank's article as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day, or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn is unaware that global catastrophe is hours away. He's equally unaware of how his past is about to betray him. When he's sent into a hostage situation in the Gaza Strip with the woman who arrested him, they become unlikely allies fleeing for survival. Only the two of them can stop an unholy trinity prepared to trigger a final battle of civilizations and prevent the coming Armageddon. The issue of extreme religio-political ideologies has never been more relevant. Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer co-authored Fuse of Armageddon to entertain as well as to inform you about the dangers Christians face worldwide from terrorism. To receive your copy of Fuse of Armageddon as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. the Bible mandate Jerusalem as the eternal capital of the Jewish people? Is there truly a need to rebuild a temple and inflame the fires of Armageddon in the 21st century? Learn what's at stake when the interpretation of prophecy is distorted through the historically recent yet wildly embraced lens of dispensationalism. Receive Hank Hanegraaff's special article, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. You can download the Equip app at equip.org/app on the web. If you haven't done so, you might want to check it out. It's pretty cool. You can listen to live broadcasts, archived broadcasts. You can read articles from the Christian Research Journal. You can give in a safe, secure fashion, much, much more. Check it out on the web at equip.org/app. Back to the phone lines. Leon, listening in San Diego, California. Hi.
Yes. Hi, Hank. This is Leon Youngblood. I want to let you know what my situation is concerning the letter J and so forth and so on. I believe, as opposed to people saying Yeshua or Jesus, what I have experienced and what the Bible teaches, the Bible is real clear about using the name Jesus. My neighbors have called me over to their houses where, you know, one of my neighbor's daughters was possessed, and what she was able to do is she was able to take a saucer and throw it across the room and speak in, you know, in really horrific voices. But it was the demon that was doing it. I went and I laid hands on her and I prayed for her, and that demon left her. Her whole body went limp when I did that in the name of Jesus. Using any other name, Yeshua, whatever these people make up, nothing has ever happened. I've gone to homes that were haunted because people have committed suicide, and those demons have a right to live there because they was victorious in getting people to commit suicide. I prayed and watched demons flee from the houses that I prayed in, not in the name of Yeshua or all this other stuff that these people are spreading like gangrene, like Hymenaeus and Philetus. You know, this stuff is dangerous. For people not to use the name Jesus is dangerous.
Well, let me just say something to you really quickly. I think what's also dangerous is to have a false view of spiritual warfare. And I have written about this in a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. Paul in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, tells us that if you want to stand against the devil's schemes, then you put on the full armor of God. And you recognize that the power of God to protect is a whole lot more than the power of Satan to pillage. You also immediately ascertain from the passage that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, powers, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And the antidote, clearly, once again, is putting on the full armor of God. So spiritual warfare must not be done in a superstitious fashion, as though there's some kind of a magical formula, and if you get the formula right, then everything in spiritual warfare will be waged correctly, but rather it must be done in a way that's thoroughly scriptural by putting on the full armor of God. If you do, you're invincible in spiritual warfare. If you don't, you're a guaranteed casualty. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to George in Indianapolis, Indiana, WBRI. Hi, George.
Well, hello, Hank, and thank you for taking my call. Hank, I have two quick questions, please, if we have the time. I can limited apprehend our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ being one person with two distinct natures that's not confound. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was praying to the Father that if it be his will to allow the cup to pass, my question is, could Christ have said no to the Father, I guess, in his humanity? And if he had said no, would that constitute him sinning?
Well, Jesus could not sin, and therefore there is no possibility that Jesus Christ would have been in conflict with the will of the Father or the will of the Holy Spirit. The will of the Godhead is one and without any contradiction. So there's a question of what Jesus could have done, what Jesus would have done. And we know that Jesus was a lamb slain before the foundations of the world, and therefore Jesus would not have done anything other than to do what he came to do, and that is to save humanity from their sin. By the way, for sin to take place within Jesus, there had to be a sinful inner response to a subjective suggestion to sin. And although Satan appealed to Jesus' human nature and his human desires, our Lord did not fantasize in response to the suggestion, because had he done that, that would have constituted sin. And had Jesus sinned, he most certainly could not have been our Savior.
Okay, and the second question, I think it's in Luke, where it says after Christ prayed his last or his third prayer, that an angel came and strengthened him. And I was wondering, what type of way did the angel strengthen the Lord? Do you know?
Yeah, I'm familiar with the passage. It's Luke 22, I think it's verse 43. But look, the text simply does not tell us how Christ was strengthened, only that Christ was strengthened. And I think the context makes it significant in that the disciples could not even watch and pray as Jesus was experiencing hematidrosis, which is the capillaries actually bursting and therefore sweat and blood being mixed together. It's a medical condition that we're familiar with in the modern world, but described in the Garden of Gethsemane. So Jesus is going through incredible agony, and the disciples are not there to strengthen him. An angel comes and strengthens him. But exactly what that entails, we simply don't know.
Okay, well, thank you, Hank, and I appreciate your time. And may the Lord continue to bless CRI, you and your family. Thank you. Have a good day.
Bless you. Thank you so much for your call. Go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Greg in Charleston, West Virginia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Greg.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I have a question for you, and I know the answer to it, but if I was asked to explain it, I wouldn't be able to explain it, and I was hoping that you could help me with that. I've been reading a book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, which was, I started reading it after I read the other book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Arguments. And they pose in that book, as far as my understanding, that one of the reasons why God doesn't necessarily appear to someone overtly is because it could violate their free will. And I know I've heard you say something to the effect of, and I may not have it exactly right, but that God dwells in enough obscurity so that if you don't want to find him, you won't, but in enough light that if you do want to find him, that you will.
Yeah, that's what Blaise Pascal said, yes.
Yes. So my question is, and I know the answer is no, but did Jesus in any way violate Saul's free will by appearing to him on the road to Damascus?
No, I don't think any more than when Yahweh appeared to Moses on Mount Sinai. Human beings have the ability to act or to act otherwise. And, you know, the Apostle Paul makes clear that he did what he did of his own volition. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul had the appearance of Jesus Christ. This was a non-normative event, just like the event on Mount Sinai, but this in no way encroaches upon his ability to act or to act otherwise. I mean, you look at what happens to all human beings. All human beings have the knowledge of creation, which is overwhelming knowledge, and not only that, but the knowledge of God written on the canvas of their consciousness. And therefore, they are very aware of the reality that there is a God. It is inescapable. And therefore, they have to reject of their own volition that which is clear to them. And Jesus made that very plain, didn't he, when he said to Nicodemus, light came into darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So the problem was not that there was not enough light, but that men loved darkness, and therefore they rejected the love and grace that could have been theirs. And we see this in numerous passages throughout the Bible, the fact that people willingly reject what could be theirs. You think about, for example, in Matthew 23, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets. Now, if you want to talk about people that really had requisite knowledge of God, it was the scribes and the Pharisees. But Jesus says, you who kill the prophets and stone those who were sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a chick or a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. The operative words again, you were not willing. Or Acts 7, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts, with uncircumcised ears. You're just like your fathers. You resist the Holy Spirit. So there is the opportunity to resist and reject or to respond in obedience. And Luke chapter 7, a corollary where the Pharisees, experts in the law, reject God's purposes for themselves, which is precisely what the Apostle Paul did before his encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus. The words, Lord, Lord, were not forced upon him. The fact that he gave up everything that was significant to him was not forced on him. This is something that he did because he had encountered the resurrected Christ and did not resist the encounter. And there are many other passages, I think, of Jonah chapter 2. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could have been theirs. Or John 9, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now you claim to see, and as a result of that, your guilt remains. We've written about this in a number of different articles. You can find them on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've not subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, you can take a look at it on the web at equip.org and consider subscribing online. You can also subscribe free of charge to our newsletter. If you're not getting our newsletter, you're missing out. You can subscribe, no cost, equip.org. Be right back.
Think about it. For cultural Zionists, the ethnic cleansing of Palestinians is a defensible cruelty. For Christian Zionists, it's a divine command. When we get biblical prophecy wrong, more than theological error is involved. It can lead to justifying the slaughter of innocents, some of whom are Christian brothers and sisters. In his article, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, Hank Hanegraaff addresses the very real consequences of biblical interpretation run amok. Problems with Christian Zionism are further clarified in his book, The Apocalypse Code, and the end-time fiction novel, Fuse of Armageddon. Receive any of these three resources by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back after this. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes?
Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an obsession, resulting in rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or complicated charts. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to very controversial questions. What does it mean to take the book of Revelation and the rest of the Bible literally? Who is the Antichrist? And how does our view of the end times influence the way we think about the crisis in the Middle East? To receive your copy of the Apocalypse Code as our thanks for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Ideas have consequences. So does bad theology. In fact, Hank Hanegraaff observes Palestinian Christian brothers and sisters are suffering in the Holy Land in part because too many American Christians don't know the future from the past, and they're convinced that the land promises God made to Abraham are as yet unfulfilled. Their critical error is failing to see that all the types and shadows of the Old Covenant, including the Holy Land of Israel, the Holy City of Jerusalem, and the Holy Temple, already have been fulfilled in Christ. In three powerful resources, Hank addresses the very real consequences of biblical interpretation run amok. Receive Hank's special article, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, his book, The Apocalypse Code, or his end-time fiction novel, Fuse of Armageddon, by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back. The phone callers next up is Lonnie listening in Fort Angeles, Washington, K-A-R-I. Hi, Lonnie.
Hi, Hank. Actually, it's a P. We're on a port. We're a seaport, so it starts with a P. But anyway, you said something earlier in the call, because I just came downstairs and heard you quickly, and you said that Jesus could not be tempted. But it's always been a long time ago. I'm getting pretty old now. A long time ago, I accepted the idea that Jesus is as much God as man and as much man as God. And that's a difficult concept, I know, for a lot of people. But it's my understanding that when he was tempted, he had the choice. So otherwise, his substitution for us would not be valid. That in his manhood, he could have said no, and that's why he prayed to the Father. so intensely. If there's another way, Father. And when he said, nevertheless, thy will be done, that was the great sacrifice that he made. So it seems to me that he actually could be tempted. He just didn't.
Well, not only could he have been tempted, he was tempted. The Bible makes that very, very clear. He was tempted in the wilderness. So what I was pointing out is that for sin to take place, there always has to be a sinful inner response to a seductive suggestion to sin. So Satan appeals to Jesus's natural human desire. He appealed to Jesus when he was hungry in the desert. But our Lord did not fantasize in response to the temptation. In other words, what I was pointing out is if Jesus had done that, even for a millisecond, that would have constituted sin. And had Jesus Christ sinned, he could not have been our Savior. He was the unblemished Lamb upon whom the sins of the world were laid. And I would also point out, and I did not augment my statements in this way, but in response to your question, I think we can identify with what I'm talking about to some degree. For example, most mothers would never consider killing their children, even if they were offered a life free from suffering by doing so. But the natural desire to avoid suffering would render that a genuine temptation. So all I'm pointing out is that Satan tempted Jesus Christ. Those temptations were as real as the very flesh upon his bones, but he did not for a moment mull over the temptation, because had that happened, he would have sinned, and had he sinned, he couldn't have been our sacrifice.
Okay, I think we agree on it, then.
Yeah.
That he could not sin because his mission was to be the sacrifice. So is that what you meant? That was what got me, because I had just come downstairs and you said he could not sin or he could not be tempted, something like that. I thought,
well, he could be tempted, but he couldn't sin.
He could have said no, right?
Yeah.
He could have said, at that point, he could have decided not to be our sacrifice. He decided to fulfill the mission.
He could not have not fulfilled that mission, because this was a mission in concert with the will of the Father and the will of the Holy Spirit, and it was a mission that had been the part of the Godhead's purpose from the very foundations of the world, and therefore, there is no way that Jesus Christ would not do what he came to do. This is the very thing he came to do, and therefore there's no possibility that he could have changed his mind in doing what he was called to do.
Okay, I like the word would. I'm having a hard time understanding the idea that it was impossible for him to do it.
This was the forecounsel of God's will. This was the forecounsel of God's will. And though, as has been correctly pointed out, Jesus is the Anthropos, the God-man, one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine, he was not divested of a single attribute of deity during his earthly ministry. The prerogatives of deity were not divested but veiled during his ministry. So Jesus knew precisely why he had come in the incarnation, and he came with a mission to redeem the world, and that mission would not be thwarted in any way. His will was to do the will of the Father, and the will of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were in complete concert in unity of purpose.
Okay. I'm glad he did it. In any case, I'm certainly glad he did. He's been my Savior for a very long time. So thank you so much for
Lonnie, thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Jay in Daytona, Florida, listening on the web. Hi, Jay.
Hello, Mr. Hanegraaff, sir. Thank you so much for taking my call, sir, and thank you for your ministry. You're such a blessing. You're such a blessing, brother.
Thank you.
My question today, Hank, is I'm wondering if you can provide me some guidance and direction. I'm asking regarding the 7 ecumenical councils of the church. Which one of those councils made a formal declaration that the Apocrypha was scripture?
Well, I don't think you find that declaration in the 7 ecumenical councils, although this was something discussed in various councils. But what you have with respect to councils like the Council of Trent, the Roman Catholic Council, is a ratification of that which had come earlier, which is the Apocrypha being part of the Septuagint and therefore part of the tradition, part of what was considered to be the Word of God. And, obviously there's a lot of debate about that, and not all people in the debate agree. For example, Athanasius, Origen, Jerome, they all opposed the Apocrypha, and even Augustine, who accepted the Apocrypha, recognized that there were that there was a very significant debate in this regard.
Okay. And Mr. Hanegraaff, is there any way you could, and on your website, is there anything you could refer me to in your ministry where I can read up more on this?
Well, I don't know that we have a lot on our website that's compelling in this regard. I will tell you just a personal confession. When I was doing the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, in fact, actually this happened when I was doing an earlier permutation of the complete Bible Answer Book, I struggled with this very subject. I had the typical arguments in mind, and I couldn't come to a resolution by looking at the facts for the arguments that I had in my mind. And I did a certain amount of research, and then I've asked two other people that were working with me to do further research, and we could not resolve the issue at that time, and therefore never quite resolved the issue in a written format. And that's why I said we don't have a whole lot in this regard on the web. I will say this, that a lot of the arguments that I thought were good arguments against the Apocrypha fell apart upon further examination. And so, again, I have not done exhaustive research on this, and at some point when I get a moment, I will do that.
Okay. God bless you, brother. Thank you. God bless you.
True Confessions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jim in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Jim.
Hello. How are you, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you. How are you?
Good, sir. I just want to honor you, actually, for your integrity and your thoughtful processing of the last couple of days of Coles. You know, the horror of racism is a grave and sad, sad thing. But, you know, compared to the 25 young men lined up on their knees beside the Mediterranean Sea, waiting to have their heads cut off, you know, it's a terrible thing, but it's not that. And so, sir, I have this simple kind of short preamble, and it goes like this, and then there's a question at the end. Sir, is this preoccupation with political correctness, the horror of racism, the sadness of class distinction, but a cover for another Trojan horse like Islamic terrorism or terrorists and refugees being accepted in every country around the world, allowing a complete invasion to take place. Is this then Antichrist-inspired for Armageddon, or just an Islamic terrorist cancer, or just an attempt to denigrate and tear apart and lead to a civil war within the United States of America? You know, I live in Canada, and we're all so blessed polite up here, but I listen intently to what goes on in the States, and I just, with grave sadness, I compare what happens today with my Bible I've read for 57 years, you know. And Hank, you did a good job. You can answer this a little. I don't know whether it is a preamble to Armageddon. I know that with great violence, Antichrist will come in to bring a false peace. What's your thought, sir?
Well, I don't share that paradigm, Jim. I certainly respect the fact that you do, but I don't share the paradigm. I think that when Antichrist is mentioned in Scripture, it's mentioned by the Apostle John in his epistles, he is saying that anyone who denies that Christ has come in the flesh is Antichrist. So certainly we could say in that sense, Islam is Antichrist. But Islam is just one of the Antichrists. There have been many. Anyone who denies whether an individual or an institution that Christ has come in the flesh is Antichrist. And so I don't know that we can predict some great global end time event or synergism between evils in the East and the West, although I am writing about this very thing as we speak. I think we live in a vortex that is extraordinarily serious because we have the denigration of Christianity in the West. Religious freedom is under assault. But as you point out correctly in the prologue to your question, you also have the horrors of genocide against Christians, not really talked about in the press, taking place all over the Middle East, places like Mosul. Our Christianity has been wiped out almost entirely. So we live in an incredible time of turmoil. And the antidote to that is not to curse the darkness, but to build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. Not to build conspiracy theories, but to, with gentleness and respect, communicate the love and grace and peace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. Out of time for this week. See you next week with more.
Thank you for joining us today. Does what you believe about the end times really matter? In three powerful resources, Hank addresses the very real consequences of biblical interpretation run amok and why what you believe the Bible teaches about the end times matters today. Receive Hank's special article, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, his book, The Apocalypse Code, or his end time fiction novel, Fuse of Armageddon, by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or just visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn is unaware that global catastrophe is hours away. He's equally unaware of how his past is about to betray him. When he's sent into a hostage situation in the Gaza Strip with the woman who arrested him, they become unlikely allies fleeing for survival. Only the two of them can stop an unholy trinity prepared to trigger a final battle of civilizations and prevent the coming Armageddon. The issue of extreme religio-political ideologies has never been more relevant. Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer co-authored Fuse of Armageddon to entertain as well as to inform you about the dangers Christians face worldwide from terrorism. To receive your copy of Fuse of Armageddon as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI.
or visit equip.org.